Bibles and turn with me to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. On Friday, we read through Mark 15, and I thought it would be fitting that we look this morning on Resurrection Sunday, that we look at the first 8 verses of Mark 16. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And the Lord had his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said,
Amen.
I'm sure all of you have had those days where the unexpected occurred. Whether you were overcome by joy or fear, or were just left pondering what had happened. Right now, can you think of one of those moments where just the unexpected happened? You were shocked. For me, one of those moments was when Coralie told me she was pregnant with Victor. We had been praying for years that God would grant us a child. And God gave us Mariah, and we rejoiced, and Coralie's OB had said that after 18 months, the fertility treatments could begin again. And so we were praying that God would just grant us one more child. He will, we were selfish. And I'll never forget the night. I was drifting off to sleep, and Coralie came into the room and said that she needed to speak to me. And I'm sure, spouses, you've done this before, right? You just mutter something incoherently. You hope it sounds good, but you're just going off to sleep. And then she announced she was pregnant. And let me tell you, sleep fled my body in an instant. What she told me was life-changing. What she told me, our doctor said, should not be possible. We come to a chapter and to a narrative that is far greater than that. We come to a story that is absolutely life-changing for everyone who hears it. The women in this passage went to perform a sad but necessary duty, and instead encountered a reality that to this day transforms everyone who hears its message. And so this morning, I just want us to look at the reality they experienced and the reality they heard and examine our lives. For these women, the reality they are about to experience began actually on a Friday. They were there and they watched the horrible crucifixion. They were there and they watched Jesus breathe his last breath. They were there when his body was taken down from the cross. And they were there when Joseph Arimathea wrapped him in burial cloth, and they were there when they saw the stone be rolled across the tomb. Okay, they are under no illusion. He was dead. And please hear me, every now and then, theories come up about Jesus only swooned. Listen, the first century was more, I want to say, comfortable with death than we are. They knew death. It wasn't uncommon. They buried a dead man. And out of respect, they were going back the day after Sabbath to show honor to his body. There hadn't been time. And so, as Mark records in the first verse, they gathered the spices, they honored the Sabbath, and then they gathered the spices. And for you to understand what that means, Sabbath goes from sunset to sunset. And so there was time after the Sabbath for Mary and Martha to go and for Mary to go and gather all of the spices. There wasn't time to get to the tomb, and so they had to wait until the next day. They had to wait, and as Mark records, they had to wait until after sunrise. And at sunrise, as they go, Mark wants you to grasp in verse 2 that there's an urgency. There's an urgency so that as they are going in verse 3, they begin to ask each other, what about the stone? I am sure you've experienced that before, right? You have to go someplace. Hurry up, let's go. And as you're going to that place, you realize you forgot something rather important. Okay, that's happened to me on Sundays. My wonderful wife has, at times, she will tell you, had to go back and grab my sermon notes because I'm doing other things. Sometimes we're in such a haste we forget something really important, and that's exactly what these women are discussing. What about the stone? Who's going to move it? And then in verse 4, Mark says they discovered the stone was rolled away, and yet Mark doesn't record the reaction yet. Each gospel writer records the resurrection slightly different to emphasize a specific point. And Mark wants us to go into the tomb with the women. And so as they go into the tomb, they hear a message that changes everything. The unexpected, the supernatural has occurred, and these women's lives will forever be changed. They enter the open tomb, and they encounter a young man dressed in white. And Mark records that the women were alarmed. Understatement. If you go to deliver flowers to your loved one's graves and you find the grave open and somebody down in there, will you not be rather upset? Okay, this is an understatement. Of course they're alarmed. This isn't how it's supposed to be. There's supposed to be a dead body. But instead, there's a young man who isn't Jesus. And there's no body. The incomprehensible has happened. I mean, what they are experiencing, think of what they're experiencing. Friday was absolute horror and sadness. Sunday morning, what are they supposed to think? And for many of us, this event is not new. We've heard it repeatedly. I'm turning 50. Probably have heard this at least 50 times. You've heard it in your homes. You've heard it at least once a year. And sometimes we then get too comfortable with it. We go, yeah, we know. Do you really? Do our lives really reflect that we know this story? The resurrection was and is life-changing. It is mind-boggling, and everything has to change because of the resurrection. It's the way it is for everyone who hears it. The resurrection doesn't allow for a comfortable religious experience. The resurrection doesn't allow for neutrality. The resurrection forces you to choose joy or hate. That's your only two options. The resurrection demands a change. Think of these poor women. In their culture, it is men who are the legal witnesses, not women. And God, in his wisdom, declares, no, you are going to be my legal witnesses to the resurrection. Men will believe through your testimony. Think about how that changes their life. That's not how they were raised. That's not acceptable in their culture. God doesn't care. God never cares about culture. He really doesn't. It is his will. It is his way. And God is using the resurrection to not only challenge the women, but their culture and ours. Throughout the ages, the resurrection has been attacked. And it's been attacked because if you can destroy the truth of the resurrection, there is no Christianity. And how does God ensure that those attackers always stumble? How God recorded the resurrection warning. Because the attackers are always faced with the living. What do you do with them? Because if the Gospels were written to appeal to the first century, the broader culture of the first century, they wouldn't be there. If the Gospel writers were all about propaganda, the women wouldn't be there. You'd put the high priest, you'd put Pilate, you'd put the centurion, you'd put some man of some authority there to declare, look at that. Look at what has happened. You can trust me because of my position and who I am. And God says, no, it's going to be women. Because then every generation struggles with, why are they there? And the only answer you can rightly give is, because it's true. Because God chose the lowly to confound the wise. And when you read all of Scripture, it is completely consistent. Who does God declare that he's going to make a great nation? Abram and Sarai. What are Abram and Sarai's problem? Sarai's barren. How does a great nation come out of a barren woman? And God says, watch. What about Isaac and Rebekah? How is the great nation to come out of Isaac and Rebekah when Rebekah is, guess what? Barren. God says, watch. Let's skip ahead to King David. Do you remember King David? I love the story of King David. Because when Samuel goes to his family to find the next king, David's forgotten about. Can you imagine, boys? Can you imagine your relationship with your dad? How poor it had to be that when Samuel said, assemble all your sons, your father goes, Go and watch the sheep. And Samuel goes through all the sons, and then he looks at Jesse and goes, isn't there any more? Well, there's one. And he's brought, and God says, this is the one. His family is going to rule my nation, and from his family will come my Redeemer. Don't you love how God works? He uses the weak to confound the strong. He uses the foolish to confound the wise. And so on the resurrection day, who is he going to make sure are his witnesses? Women. Because they shouldn't be there. And for generation after generation, God determines they are sentinels for us to prove the resurrection is true. He uses the weak to guard the tomb. Don't you love that? Because none of us here come to Jesus because we're strong. And none of us here come to Jesus because he looked and went, wow, I need your genius. No. He chose the foolish. He chose the weak. And that's what we see in the resurrection. And it's added to it. You notice I love Mark's gospel because he grounds it so much in reality. What do these witnesses do? They run away in fear. They don't do the brave and bold thing. They act like us. It's too much for them, and they run away in fear. How do you know the resurrection is true? Read these 8 verses. There's no sugarcoating. There isn't bold and daring. These are women encountering the unexpected and responding like regular humans. And because of that, God then forces you to examine the empty tomb and go, so what happened? And that moves us to what we hear of the resurrection. You see, everything is based on all that we hear, and this is what they hear. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. You see the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. The first thing you have to notice about what they hear in their experience is what they're immediately told. Now the ESV renders it, do not be alarmed. At first you may think, okay, those are nice words to startle women. And Mark doesn't allow you to do that because he does something really interesting here in the Greek. In Greek, there are 2 no's. Okay, one stands for no, and the other stands for never. And the way it was explained to me, I'm going to explain it to you. Imagine going into a grocery store looking for a can of beans. And the response is, we don't have any. Okay, that's a no, meaning we don't have any currently. We had some, but now they're gone. We'll get more. We don't have any. Okay, that's the first no. We're all out. It's gone. That no is used here when the angel says, he is not here. In other words, he was here, but he's not anymore. Okay, that's the first no. The second no, never, would be like you going to a building supply center and asking for a can of beans. All right? You can imagine the response. The store manager is going to look at you and go, we have never had a can of beans and we're never going to. Okay, that no is absolutely never not happening ever. That no is used. In the very first words spoken to the women. Never be alarmed. Or better yet, never fear. Think of the implications of this. Because at that moment, those women had much to fear, humanly speaking. They have watched their leader be crucified. They know that the religious authorities are behind it. How much longer are the religious authorities going to allow them to exist in the synagogues? How long is it going to take for those religious authorities to say, we got the leader, now let's go after the followers? That morning, there was much for these women to fear. And yet, the angel makes this emphatic statement, never fear. The angel is redirecting their focus. See, the greatest fear that every human should have is our broken relationship with our Creator. God is holy and we are not. God demands righteousness and we are not. God hates sin and we are sinners. There's much to fear. And yet, the angel's words make a declaration, because Jesus is not here, never fear. Something's changed. Something is drastically different. The angel links this greeting with the fact that Jesus is risen. And what we find is, as the angel is declaring that Jesus is risen, is Mark uses what is called a divine passive. You're to grasp that God was the one involved raising Jesus. It wasn't that they laid him in the tomb and then Jesus on his own got up. He was dead, and the Trinity raised him from the dead. And then he left. Because why would a living human stay in a tomb? Then the angel commands them to tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is waiting for them in Galilee, just as he promised. And we find that promise in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, 27 and 28 says this, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." See, Mark wants you to know Jesus is fully aware of his death and resurrection, and Jesus told them what was going to happen, but they could not believe it. And so the angel is sent and is waiting in the tomb for these ladies to say, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember what he told you? Never fear, because what he told you has come true. Never fear, because he has done exactly what he told you. Go tell the disciples, go tell Peter." And you have to notice that. Peter's singled out. Why? Who denied Jesus 3 times? Who made the bold, brash statement that he would not deny Jesus? He would die before he did. He not only denied Jesus, he fled. Peter's being singled out because the God who loves these women also loves Peter. And he wants Peter to hear the great hope that the women have heard. "Peter, get up and go to your God. Peter, get up and go to the one who's defeated death. Peter, get up and go to the one who has paid your ransom for your denials. Peter, go to the one who loves God." Peter Peter was being called to respond. Peter was being called to repent. And that same proclamation is made this morning, and it's made every time you read about the resurrection. Are you in sin? Then you're to run to the only one who can ransom your life and save you from the wrath and curse of God. There is no sin that God will not forgive his elect. None. His promise to all his people is that he forgives all of our unrighteousness. Do you remember Hebrews 7:25? To the uttermost, he forgives all sins and all transgressions of his people. And yet, don't we hide our sin from him? Don't we at times refuse to repent? Why? Because we fear. Because we doubt the message that the angel gives. Never fear. Do you know loved ones in sin? What is their hope? The one who's risen. What has God called you to do? To proclaim that message that Jesus is their ransom. You call on them to run to him, to seek him. You call on them to stop trying to be good enough and fall into God's merciful hand. For you and I, who are able to say that we belong to Christ and Christ is ours, then you and I need to hear and believe the message the angel gave to the women that morning. Never fear. We face the reality of living in a world ruined by sin. We face the reality of living with the misery of sin, not only ours, but others. It's all around us. And at times in this world, there are too many bills and not enough money. Great illnesses, ruined relationships, and trying times. So how does the resurrection change these circumstances? If the resurrection is true, then God's word is true. God has not promised wealth. He's not promised perfect health. He's not promised peace with everyone. He actually states that the gospel will bring strife. And yet listen to what he does promise through the resurrection. Peace of conscience. Wouldn't you love to have that? Every night to go to bed and know there's no guilt or shame because of Christ. Joy in the Holy Spirit is promised because of the resurrection. Wouldn't you love to have that? Not just a contentment, a joy beyond circumstances. And God says, because of the resurrection, that is for his people. Assurance of God's love. Don't you want that in those moments where it just feels like your world is falling apart? Don't you want to know that you are loved even though you have messed up again? And God says it's through the resurrection. Perseverance to the end. Wouldn't you love to know that no matter what you face in this world, your faith is going to make it to the end? That's promised in the resurrection. The resurrection is all about what Jesus does. No, never to come to the empty tomb and realize it is all about grace. And And there's nothing we can add, and there's nothing we can take away, and we're to come to that empty tomb and acknowledge that we are just like those women. And when we hear this glorious news, you know what our reaction is? It's not, yeah, let's go out and declare it. What's our reaction? Run away and hide because they won't believe it's so good. How many of y'all have ever been intimidated about declaring the gospel of Jesus to a loved one or a friend? How many of y'all have ever walked away and thought, oh, what I should have said, what I... Congratulations, you're just like these women. And they weren't condemned. Because it's about the grace of the empty tomb. Christ has done it. And it is given. Is given to his weak and foolish followers. Because it's not about them, it's about him. This is what's going to get us through. This is what's going to bring us joy. This is going to embolden us. So when somebody goes, you're a Christian, why? You can say, because of Jesus. Because he loves me. Because he changed my life. Because he rose again. See, the resurrection will bring contentment in all things when you and I grasp what we've been given. You've been given the totality of Jesus, his perfection, his righteousness. It is yours. Jesus changes everything. This morning and the rest of the day, as you ponder the resurrection, please, please hear me. Ponder if he's changing you. Peace with God is attainable through Christ, our risen Lord. Love is attainable through Christ, our risen Lord. The resurrection never leaves anyone the same. Has it filled you with the love of God? Has it made you grasp he is for you, not against you? Are you struggling? Then let me end with the words of the angel. Never fear. He is not here. He is risen. This is our hope. And because of that, the glorious day is going to happen when you will hear the trumpet. And you will see him descend. And there won't be fear. Because you know who's coming. And you know why. And you will see him face to face, and he will welcome you with his scarred hands. And there will just be eternal peace and joy because of his resurrection. Let's pray. Most merciful Holy God, oh Father, we praise you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we praise you for the message the angel delivered, that message that they struggled with. And Father, if we are honest with ourselves, the message we struggle with in ourselves, never fear. Because he is risen. Because he has done all that he has promised. And therefore, he will continue to do what he has promised, and he will return for his people. Here is the hope we need. Here is the hope our world needs. And so, Father, strengthen our frail minds and friends to declare to all who ask the hope of the resurrection. He has done it. Praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.